Living in bold obedience is the topic. And if you read the book, this is the last chapter in the book, and it really is probably for a lot of us who read it, a real testing, challenging chapter. And I know when I taught the class, I shared that it's a struggle sometimes to think about just how bold am I? How short do I fall when God wants us to be bold for him? When Jesus, if we identify with his name, wants us to be bold in his name, how limited have I been in this area of my Christian walk? I just want to reassure you, when you get to heaven, there's nothing in Scripture that says there's going to be a boldometer that the Apostle Peter at the pearly gates is going to sort of look at the chart and see how you fared. So if you feel like you haven't been that bold, this is not a test about whether you're getting into heaven or not. But I think what the book and what the Scriptures really do insinuate quite clearly is your level of boldness is a signature measurement or indicator for the depth of your relationship with Jesus. It is a confirmation, if you will, that you take his presence in your life seriously. And that's kind of the way I'd like to start today. So what does bold mean to you? You know, I thought about that word bold, and I thought that the way it floats out there in the ether of the culture, there's probably some context that we hear it in more than others. Maybe you've heard it in this context, bold Doritos, a bold new flavor. And in that context, it seems to imply or connote that it's something that stands out that is almost too much Dorito flavor, like too much for one Dorito snacker to handle. Bold flavor. By the way, has anybody had any of these test flavors? No? Okay. What I'm going to say next wouldn't matter to you then. But anyway, so boldness, we hear it a lot with flavor, with a new product that gets rolled out now, bolder taste. What about this? The bold in the beautiful. Who knew the Weble family had their own soap opera, right? Gary right here. Vesna looking good even at 50, right? The bold and the beautiful. Now, I might remember sometime in maybe the late 80s, early 90s, actually watching an episode of that, but I'm not an expert on that show, nor should you probably be. But I remember everybody has a name like Stone or Ridge. You know, these are bold people who live boldly. Probably not that either. That's not what Jesus is really after, what Scripture would really implore us the way we want to live. So, first of all, the definition, I think this will be helpful to us, as you examine your own spiritual life and the way that you approach your day-to-day walk with Christ. The standard definition is bold, showing an ability to take risks, confident, and courageous. Having a sense that the thing I'm going to do is going to work, or that I'm going to do it regardless of what else might be out there opposing me. Risky. In other words, what I'm going to do or what I'm going to undertake is going to cost me something. It's not going to be a safe play. It's not going to be something I can simply put out there and not have to worry too much about what might happen next. It's going to be something that's risky enough that I'm going to be concerned about it. I'm going to have to care. Some synonyms: daring, intrepid, brave, courageous, valiant, valorous, fearless, dauntless, audacious, a daredevil. Now, I'm going to assume that for some people in this room, that would not describe your personality. It would not maybe be the first descriptor that someone would use to describe the way you approach life. And as we brought out in the class, at least in the college class, The goal of studying this topic tonight is not to make people more bold, not to change your personality in such a way that you become someone that you're not. The goal is that you would know Jesus in a more deep and full measure. Now that second song, Give Me Jesus, is that what it's called? Annette, is that what it's called? Okay. I think we should all just have that played at our funerals, right? Okay, I would listen to that song forever. Give me Jesus. You can have everything else. Just give me him. That's what boldness really is, okay? So if you're still seeking for a suitable metaphor that you can sort of attach yourself to, this particular picture came to mind for me, so I'm going to use it as a jumping off point before we look at the scripture today. What is bold? Well, bold to me is this picture here. Can you see that okay? Is Scott in here? Scott Sabo? There he is. Scott, do you know who that is in the red jersey? Terrence Ross, congratulations. He's a Toronto Raptor for all of you from Canada. I've actually put a Raptor up there for you. Terrence Ross graduated from Jefferson High School in Portland, Oregon, and he is getting ready to dunk on a guy named Kenneth Faried. Kenneth Faried is about 3 inches taller than him, about 50 pounds heavier. Boldness. Okay, who in their right mind wants to try that? And if you really want to get the effect, go ahead and YouTube it. Just YouTube Terrence Ross, Kenneth Faried, and it'll pop up right away, and you'll see the end result of what happened here. But who is willing to try this in their life? Who wants to go up against somebody bigger and stronger in midair and try to do something that, frankly, if it happens, is going to be quite impressive? And frankly, if it doesn't work, is going to be the ultimate embarrassment. You know, one of the things that I would often do when I was coaching and I was looking at the younger levels and watching the players who were coming up, one of the things I would look for watching the youth teams was there's always a player or two that stands out, not because necessarily just because of their skill level, but because they were willing to take risks, they were willing to do things like attack the basket when other players were unwilling to. Most people are afraid of failure. Most people are afraid of all the possible bad things could happen, and especially in basketball because it's such a reactive sport. You don't have time to think and consider. You have to go when it's time to go. And you would watch and you would know a special player when you would see one because that player was willing to take the risk to just go with it. There's a lot of bad things that could happen. There's only a few good things that could happen. And so it's rare when you find someone, especially a young player, especially a young when I was coaching girls, especially a young lady who was willing to put herself out there and take that risk and make that play or attack the basket when there's so many things that could go wrong, so many ways that she could be embarrassed or feel like a failure or have everybody laugh at her or get pulled out of the game. You have to be bold. You got to be a little bit like this. So if that picture works for you in your life and you start to even think about your own faith and the way you approach, you know, representing, being Jesus' ambassador. You know, do you want to be, you want to be here? Something to think about. Okay, verse that the book mentions that I think is always great. Paul, in the midst of talking about God's glory, says this: therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. The glory of God, the hope of the resurrection, the understanding that my life means more than just flesh and blood and neurons firing in my brain. That blessed hope that God gives us, in light of that, we are very bold. Would you please turn with me to Acts chapter 5? Consider an example from the early church. When you think about boldness, this is a good story to consider. We're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to read to verse 29. I'd love to read the whole chapter. We don't have time, and I think we'll really get the crux of the matter in what we'll be reading here. So starting Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Okay, now that last verse and that last subsection of that verse is a mouthful. It's the type of thing that'll give you a little bit of the squirms. We have to obey God and not men. Living in bold obedience. Okay, so we're going to just explore a little bit what this means when we choose to identify so deeply with who Christ has made us that we're willing to live boldly, what that might entail, what we could expect. This story, I think, in a lot of ways represents a sample case of where bold obedience takes us. I think we can really trust God's word that while everything may not exactly end up this way, it demonstrates for us some principles that help us understand better what to expect, what to anticipate. First of all, bold obedience typically, usually, often, almost all the time will lead to opposition. You will notice here that the apostles are out doing good work. I mean, who's really going to object to healing? These people are tormented by sickness, demonic possession, all manner of enslavement to evil. And the power is so great, and the Spirit is moving so powerfully that Peter's shadow becomes a coveted experience. And what's the response? "Hey guys, can you cut that out?" When we decide to go outside of the norm, when we identify so deeply with Christ, we can expect opposition. You know why? Because our culture, the water we live in, so to speak, is not set up to endorse or maintain Christ's presence. They're at odds. The Bible teaches us that. Enemies of the cross. Each of us was, the Bible teaches, an enemy of the cross. So when bold obedience, a deep identification for who Jesus is and what he has done in our life and how much we love him, when that becomes front and center in a believer's life, it rubs the wrong way. It's grating. It's bothersome. To some, it's annoying. Now be careful. I'm not suggesting that if you're an annoying Christian, you are in God's will. Okay, it's probably not a good way to look at it. But I will say this. Sometimes the opposition in bold obedience comes from without. Sometimes it comes from within the church. And that's a sad statement, but I think a lot of us can think about how that could be true. That even the people who should be supporting or encouraging our walk with Christ, there's something about it they don't like. Why? Well, bold obedience, as it does in this story, rocks the boat. It makes people uncomfortable. This passion that the apostles have for Jesus, where they say, "We have to do this," it's overflowing the conventional boundaries. The guys in charge want to be able to put a lid on this, and they can't do it. Now, I want to ask you this, and these are just some examples. See what happens when you feel led in your life to strive past the norms in areas like giving, and fasting and prayer and evangelism and missions and service. If you feel led, if you understand that in your deepening relationship with Christ, that what you've been offering, as Gary preached about a couple nights ago, what you've been offering really isn't honoring God, and there's a deeper trust you want to exhibit in your life, some people are going to say, what's the deal with this guy now? When did he become Joe Holy? Okay? You raise that level of commitment. There's a deeper trust. There's more living out of faith, and some people aren't going to respond well to it. Why? Because it makes us feel guilty. We get defensive. Well, should I be doing that too? What are you trying to say? Are you right? We're all wrong? Okay, and that's the flesh. That's the flesh. We like to keep everything about room temperature. And so when we get moved into a direction where the obedience becomes bolder, we should anticipate, and we should not be discouraged by the fact that it's maybe not going to fly with everyone. When you start cutting out parts of your lifestyle because you'd like to give more, it's going to cost something. Maybe your friends or your family may not like it because you won't do the things you would normally do. Or your lifestyle changes might happen. Maybe you have a smaller house. Prayer. Fasting. What? Fasting? What? Tell me I can't eat now to be like you? Missions. You're going where? How long are you going to be there? What are you going to do when you come back? Opposition. The apostles were doing a good deed, and one of the things the Bible tends to show, especially in the book of Acts, is really no good deed goes unpunished by the world. Okay, so in our anticipation, in our real challenge to live a bolder life, we should actually feel encouraged by the fact that people are opposing it. That might be something that shows us that this is from God, that this is a real spiritual leading that you have in your life. I would just add to that, we should be very careful in the church that we're not the opposition. If you see someone who has a sincere desire to deepen their relationship with Christ and would like to live that out in a way that you might think is unconventional given our North American living standards here, we have to watch that we're not the Satan that they need to get behind them. So, bold obedience could lead to opposition. Well, partial obedience isn't probably going to make it either. Okay? So, boldness is not doing anything halfway. And a lot of times we can be people of half measures. You know, I think I'm pretty loving, but Jesus comes back and says, okay, well, love your enemies. I think I've got a pretty good prayer life. And God tells me, pray without ceasing. I might think I would do anything for God. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Half measures. Just enough to keep room temperature. What good would partial obedience have done in this story if Peter and John, after their initial being put in jail, had shut it down? Guys, the operation isn't worth it anymore. It's really causing a lot of trouble. Let's take this back into our homes. Let's lock the doors and hope that one day our children will still believe. Turn the lights out. The party's over. Okay? They had to go the whole way. Now, they got a nudge from an angel. It's always nice and encouraging when an angel appears and says, go out and do this again. But I don't think it was still easy. And so a lot of us in our lives who have felt that half measures are enough to sort of maintain, you know, a maintenance Christianity, we've got the machine continues to hum along. Maybe things break down from time to time, but we're at least we got movement, okay? That is not living in bold obedience. That's not truly identifying with Christ. We can't be a people of half measures. I think the third thing we can encounter here is that delayed obedience is also disobedience. We don't want to do it halfway, and we don't want to wait. Now, if you look at this story, and you look back, please, with me to verse 20. An angel appears to the apostles and says, go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Guys, don't be afraid. Don't water it down. You're doing what you're supposed to do now. You got to keep it up. And notice when the apostles listened to that command and followed through on it. At daybreak, they entered the temple court. As soon as possible, they did the thing they were supposed to do. You know, there was no, hey, let's go back to the room and workshop this a little bit, put together a 2-year strategic plan about when we want to put this into effect, and let's see who we can get on board with it. Maybe we can go to a couple cities and see if they'll support us. As soon as it was light, they went. Okay, there was no bull session where they kind of spitballed some ideas. There was no brainstorming. They went out as soon as it was light, and they did the thing that God called them to do. Well, why is that important? Because anytime we allow the space of time to intervene into our bold obedience, there's room to work for the evil one. There's room for your flesh to rise up and overtake this impetus that the Spirit has given you. God's not going to make anybody do anything. And the more we dawdle and procrastinate and put things off, the less likely it is that we're going to do what God wants us to do. Bold obedience does not consist of phony resolutions or well-placed intentions. You know, one day I think it'd be a great idea to be a good giver or missionary. But you know, fasting seems like a pretty decent idea. Maybe when I'm not as hungry. Bold obedience is not a ginned-up emotional response to camp that won't even make it home. I think we've all who've been to camp before have made that experience where this time it's going to be different. And then we go home and it's not different. That's not what bold obedience is. You might have good intentions. You might think you have a nice resolution you've drawn up for yourself. It's not really spiritual. Bold obedience is an immediate and steady and relentless pursuit of Christ rooted in love, motivated by a godly passion and sustained by the Spirit. So maybe we need to think beyond, you know, I think when I get home I'll try to do some things differently. I think right now we need to purpose in our hearts. If you feel the Spirit is calling you and convicting you of where your life needs to go, that you resolve in your heart right now, opening yourself to God and saying, God, I need it to be different. I just don't want it to be different when I go home. I need it to be different now. And in whatever capacity that God wants to work with you, in whatever way he wants to show that to you, you have to be ready now. If you put anything off, you're going to invite all kinds of distractions, and the fabric of what God wants to build in your life is going to be frayed by all the things that might choke it out. I want to put this scripture on the board here. It's one of my favorite sermons that's offered up in the Bible. Paul, speaking, says in Acts 17:29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We can live by our identity or we can live by the labels. The labels become idols and we worship them in our hearts. Well, how do we get rid of them? How do we chisel them off? You know, the whole story of the Old Testament is God trying to get his people to leave their idols. And they do for a time and then they're back again. And they take them down, and then they're back again. And it's a metaphor. It's meant to show us our human fallenness. That even in 2014, we put them up, and we tear them down. And God says, aren't you tired of that? The time is now to repent from that. And there might be some of you here who have, maybe you think you've started on your walk, but you've kind of put it off now. Or you haven't started yet, but you know you'd like to someday. Or you've traveled some miles on the journey, and you're weary. And you know, when you get to this part of the sermon, and you start to talk about repentance, that the time is now, that God commands people everywhere to repent, that sometimes the temptation as a minister is to beg. You know, put some beg in it. Get the people really emotionally jostled to the point where they're willing to take that step. You know, God's not a beggar. He doesn't say, please repent. And we have a hard time relating to that because sometimes as parents, we want our kids, we almost find ourselves with that same pleading type of voice. Would you please do what I ask? And you can hear some of that in the prophets with God. But Paul says, you know, that time where God sort of allowed and was patient with you through all that idolatry, through all that replacement, through all that substitution you did for his name and his presence, God says that's over. And you'll notice in that phrase that I underlined, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's not putting any beg in it. He's saying it needs to happen. If you are outside of Christ tonight, if you are outside of his will for your life tonight, if you have been living in rebellion with him or you simply have put him aside and replaced them with something else for this stretch of your life, the time is now to repent. Why? Because he commands it. If you respect him, if you have a reverent fear of who he is, if you understand that he is worthy of glory and honor, if you understand that his character, he is a consuming fire, if you have any regard at all for what Jesus did for you, if you have any understanding of the fact that he went to the cross to die for your sins, if you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead to offer eternal life to anybody who would come to him and confess his name, now is the time. Not tomorrow, not after campfire, now is the time. He commands men everywhere now to repent. A life inclined towards God requires faith. When we talk about bold obedience, it's not mustering up a new personality. It's taking the step in faith that God wants us to. A faith that acts now. God rewards us. The Bible tells us that. For those who diligently seek him, those who want to know him deeper, those who incline their hearts to them and ask him, Lord, I need you and I need your desires in my life. Now, I just want to offer this as a warning. I was never, and I really have never been, a paranoid Christian. And I'm not saying this to disparage anybody in your worldviews or things like that, but I was never one who said, oh, watch out, things are going to get bad, you know. But I can say now, honestly, in my belief, things are going to get bad. And there's going to be a time, possibly sooner than we think, where partial obedience or delayed obedience will not be an option. You'll have to choose. We have that luxury now, or at least we think we do. There'll be time, maybe things will get better, maybe no one's really going to press me on an issue, maybe people at work will leave me alone, maybe politically the Republicans will come back in office, whatever it is that you're kind of hanging your hat on there. Okay? That option of room temperature, kind of keeping everything just pretty good, may not be an option anymore. Maybe the choice is going to be forced upon us. I suggest that we take it seriously now. This is a quote directly from the book. The goal is not to be bold. The goal is to know Jesus. I want to ask you, can you look him in the eye? If he were here now, could you look into his face? Could you recognize him for who he is and for how much he loves you and for what he wants? Could you acknowledge the fact that perhaps you haven't given him his due as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Would you be honest and sincere in the appreciation for what he's done for you? Would you be humbled and open to the fact that he wants to change your life? Could you look him in the eye? That's bold obedience. Alter ego has been the title of our week. A lot of good learning, a lot of good teaching, a lot of interesting ideas. If we are truly willing to let our labels go, the things I talked about on Monday night, we will not allow ourselves to be defined by good enough. There are people here who need Jesus. If you are a ministering brother or even a counselor here at camp, could you please stand up now? Counselors, if there's any cabin counselors, could you stand up, please? Okay. Now, as we look around the room, there's all different kinds of people who are willing and ready to help you, at least to refer you to someone who can help you. If you would like to talk more deeply about your relationship or your lack thereof with Jesus, I would suggest that you do it now. Now that it's time, I would suggest that you don't put it off. And if you want to just talk to your counselor and see if they can bring you to one of these brothers who has counseled before in this area, I would suggest that might be the easiest first step. But I would suggest that you take that step tonight. Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to have a special number, and then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll have some playing on the piano. If you feel led, if you feel the Spirit convicting and moving in your heart, if you feel inclined that things need to change in your life, God invites you to take that step now. It could be something as simple as coming forward at the end of the service and finding someone who can sit down with you and counsel you about where your life needs to go. If you put it off and you wait till after campfire or till you go home, nothing wrong with that, but the time is now. I'd like to call our special number forward.